And take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We love to state that God is good. We speak of God's blessings and smile. I think as we sing songs of praise to God. Yet often when the rubber meets the road, when it really comes to reality, we forget. We forget that God is good. We fail to see God's amazing blessings in our lives. But I think often this failure is because we have a wrong view of what it means to be blessed by God. We view often blessing only in light of physical gifts, of things that God has given us. Yet God's blessings are so much better than just these physical things that we think about. Physical gifts eventually fall apart. They go away. But God's blessings, the things that God has given us, they come even through trials and struggles in our life. Last week, we began to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, and we mentioned this is one long sentence. In it, we're informed that we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places by Christ, and that these blessings have been given to us because God chose us before the foundation of the world. But what are these blessings? Well, today we continue in this sentence and learn of these incredible blessings granted to us by God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. As we said last week, we cannot do justice to this text in the short time that we have, but we will do the best that we can with it. And I hope by the time that we are done, you will be overwhelmed by God's rich goodness to you, overwhelmed by the majestic grace of God, because you have been greatly blessed by God. We see in this text, God presents us with four incredible blessings. We looked at the first two last week. First, we saw that you have been predestined for adoption. The end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. And again, we're reminded that this blessing was marked out for us as believers before time began. And we were marked out for adoption. In the Roman culture, the adopted son held all the rights of that natural-born child and often was the sole heir. The greatest blessings were often given to him. And God has adopted us into his family. Why has he done this? He did this for love. In love. His motivation was love. Now, this is not that love that we so often employ, but that perfect self-sacrificial agape love of God. Unconditional. You are now a child of God, and you have all the rights as a child of God. Everything bestowed on the family is bestowed on you. You have the protection of the child. You have the care of the child. You have the love of the child. As a father protects and loves his children, so God loves and protects you. And God does this so that he will look as good as he really is. The second reason or blessing that we saw was that we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We have redemption. This is that purchasing with a price. It's the purchasing of a slave or a prisoner. And we're reminded we were slaves to sin and the world and the devil. The only free choice we really had was what sin we wanted to commit next. But God in his grace purchased us out of the slave market of sin and adopted us as his children. Now he didn't pay this purchase price to Satan. He paid it to himself to appease his own righteous wrath. And this redemption results in the forgiveness of trespasses. These sins that we've committed against him have all been forgiven because he has purchased us with the blood of Christ. And the motivation is the riches of his grace. God was not skimpy when he poured out this grace, this redemption on us. He didn't hold back, but he unloaded it. And it's something he's already done. It says we already have all of this. What this means is that God's wisdom and insight that he gives to us as a result of grace is already yours. It's already at your disposal. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. And the fact that God does this is the mystery that's been revealed to us. This mystery that God would work outside of this ethnic group of Jews and open up salvation to the entire world so that from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, a multitude redeemed by the blood of Christ will stand before the throne of God for all eternity. This brings us then to the new material today, the third blessing that we have in Christ. You and I, because of this sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, have been adopted by redemption so that we now have, number three, an inheritance. We have an inheritance. When we think of an inheritance, we naturally think of what we have inherited, perhaps from our family or what we've perhaps seen in movies. The inheritance is given, what's given to us, what's left to us by our parents or other family. Perhaps some parents you expect to get a nice inheritance. Some parents you're hoping that you won't receive the inheritance of debt. He's not sure, but this often is what we think of when we think of inheritance. But what's fascinating about this is when we think of inheritance, it always takes place after that person has died, right? You shouldn't anyways, hopefully you wouldn't, go to your mom and dad and say, I want my inheritance now. I'm not waiting until you're dead. Give me my money, right? Hopefully you wouldn't say that. In essence, what you're telling them is, I wish you were dead. Right? An inheritance is supposed to come after they die. However, this inheritance from God is different. What's fascinating is that we receive it from God who does not die. He is eternal. And we have it reserved for us. We will get it even though he doesn't die. It is given to us. Matthew 6 19 to 21 tell us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, for as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God has said yes to us, to these promises. 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. God has given us an inheritance, peace and love and grace and wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance, power, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, truth, fellowship with God, spiritual discernment, heaven, eternal riches, glory, and on you have because of Christ. Note verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Through Christ, you and I have obtained, we have been appointed or chosen to an inheritance from God. But what is this inheritance? Take your Bibles very quickly. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll spend a few moments in this text. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here in 1 Peter 1, as Peter is speaking to this church of Jews that has been scattered throughout the world and is being persecuted for their faith, he encourages them with the hope that we have in Christ. And he begins with this inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that is eternal. As children of the King, we stand to inherit from the King. But what is this inheritance? The New Testament regularly uses inheritance to refer not only to an earthly inheritance, but also to the believer's share in the heavenly kingdom or our future heavenly reward. So this inheritance is this new creation that is coming. You and I have a part in the coming kingdom. We have a part in the eternal plan of God. Your inheritance is to be part of this eternal paradise, where there's no sin, no sorrow, no pain, only joy and happiness in the presence of God for all eternity. So we might suffer today. We might struggle through things today. We might have loss today. But we have no future here. We wait for that future eternal reward that is sure and steadfast, a reward far better than anything we could ever get here. We see that we inherit eternal life. And Peter notes several things about this inheritance. He said it's an inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable. This means it cannot be taken away. It is untouched by death. It is untouched by loss. It is untouched by decay. Everything you have will ultimately decay and be destroyed. We all think of those gifts that we received as young children. Perhaps if you're older, you think of your first car. Where is it at today? It's gone. They break and they go. Everything is moving to disorder. But this inheritance, this gift from God, nice, will not be decay, will not destroy, will not fail. It will not die. It is eternal. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Your reward is imperishable. It cannot go away. 2 Peter tells us this inheritance is undefiled. This inheritance is unstained by evil. I think without question, this is the most critical aspect of this inheritance. Sin corrupts everything it touches. Sin has corrupted creation. Sin entered into the world and creation died. And everything is falling apart and breaking as a result of it. Sin corrupts people. It takes people and makes them evil. It took us from perfect righteousness to complete depravity. Sin corrupts people. Sin corrupts everything. Numbers 19 tells us everything sin touches is corrupted. Everything in this world, because sin has impacted it, is corrupted. And we recognize this. Life is tough, and then you die. Because sin has broken everything. Every trial and every hardship you face, every sickness, every disease, every conflict, every relational problem are all a result of sin. In Genesis 3, when the fall happened, death occurred. And Romans 5 tells us, because one man sinned, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And everything is broken because of sin. But your inheritance is untouched by sin. Eternity is without sin. Every hardship, every struggle, every trial, every sorrow is gone. Because there is no sin there. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Every suffering you face, no matter how difficult it is not even worth comparing. It's not a drop in the bucket compared to the perfect glory that is coming. And the world knows this. Verse 19 of Romans 8 tells us, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." We are reminded that this world is broken, and the things in this world is broken. But we have something coming when God will split the heavens wide open and create a new heaven and a new earth, untouched and unstained by sin, in which there is no brokenness. And so we are challenged to live for that inheritance, not for this one. We're challenged to live for that world, not for this one. Why would you give all of your effort and your time and your resources and your energy to something that won't last, when instead you can give your time, your energy, and your resources to something that will not fade away? Which is more important? Your inheritance is undefiled. And your inheritance is unfading. And the picture is of a flower. It's springing up this time of year. Flowers are popping up all over your garden. And they're beautiful. And we love them. But in a few months, they'll be gone. If this heat continues, it'll be sooner than that. They'll be gone. And just like that, the things of this world fade. But your inheritance in the kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom that is coming, is unfading. It will never end. Time destroys everything. But because God is timeless, his kingdom is untouched. It is unfailing. So Christ challenges us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We see the fourth about this inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4, that this inheritance is reserved. It's reserved for you. It is guarded, kept, taken care of. There is no recession in heaven. There are no thieves in heaven. It is set aside and it is secure. It is an action that God has already done that will continue on and cannot change. Your inheritance cannot go away. And while sinners might destroy all that they have in this world, there is a reward that no force on earth can touch. This inheritance should give believers hope in the darkest of times because it's a sure thing. There is nothing that can happen here that will change what is happening there. It's reserved for us. It's a done deal. This means you cannot lose your salvation. This means you cannot lose your standing with God. It is secure. It is a done deal. There is nothing you could do to change God's opinion of you. What a blessing that is, because I know for sure I can't change God's opinion of me for the better. I can certainly change it for the worse if it were possible. But it's not, because it's not based on me, but based on the perfect blood of Christ that has reserved that inheritance for me so that when I arrive, it is there. And it is a personal inheritance. He says this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And as Peter is writing this book to a group of people, he moves from the third person to the second person. Meaning he is speaking to them as individual people. God has reserved this inheritance in heaven for you specifically. For you. This isn't something that God just said, well, I've given it to everybody, so I guess you get some too. No. As God chose you before the foundations of the world, he chose you very specifically and individually for this inheritance. Why would God do that? Why would God give us this perfect kingdom of God to dwell in righteousness with everything that he has for us? Why would God do this? Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we find the answer in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. We have this inheritance because we have been predestined. We return to the theme that has been prevalent throughout this text. You have this blessing. You have this inheritance because God chose it for you. You don't have this inheritance because you earned it. You don't have this inheritance because you deserve it. You have this inheritance in heaven because God chose you. And again, that means you can't lose it. You did nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to lose it. You will never be written out of the will. My extended family, there was one family member who made some very poor life choices, and the result was his father wrote him out of the will. The will literally said, for the purposes of this will, he is considered dead. What a nice thing to say. God will never do that to you because he predestined you. It's already in the bank. It's already set aside. It cannot change. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You have this inheritance because God chose you. Why would God choose you? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He chose us because it was according to his purpose. He chose us for his plan. Now notice, with this plan, God did not seek any advice. He accomplishes his purpose according to his counsel. He does what he desires. And when he desires, how he desires, and why he desires. And part of the counsel of his will was to give you an eternal inheritance. This also means that you cannot act as though you have it because of you. You have it because of God. Every gift you have is a blessing from God. It means we need to learn to get over ourselves. Sometimes we think we did something great. I have this ability. Look at me. I can sing. I can play. I can fix. I can do. Sometimes God has blessed us with finances and we think, look at all this money I have because I have made such great decisions. Some people have been gifted with intellect. They are book smarts and they think, look at me, I'm pretty smart. Wow, look at all that I've done. But the reality is, none of these things are a result of you. It's not as though you woke up one day and thought, I would really like to be able to sing. I'm going to do it. There are some people who really want to sing and just really can't. There are some people who might say, I would like to learn to play the piano. I'm going to be a concert pianist. And as much as they want to, they're not going to be. There are some people who would say, I want to be very wealthy and just don't get the breaks. There are some who would say, I want to do better in school. I want to be really smart. And they just isn't. Because you can't just want those things into existence. They are gifts from God. It's not about you and me. It's all about God and His purposes. This also means then that we should use those things for Him and His glory, for Him and His purposes. Why did God give you the ability to sing? That you might sing for His glory. Why did God give you the ability to play? That you might play for His glory. Why did God give you wealth? So that you might distribute it for His glory. Why did God give you intellect? That you might use it for His glory. Because you have been chosen according to His plan. But all of this is so that we would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. All of this was done for the purpose of God to declare His glory. We have all that we have in Christ so that He will look as good as He really is. That's your purpose. That's your calling. Make God look as good as He really is. But how can we be confident that God has this inheritance for us? I mean, it's this inheritance in heaven, this like place out there somewhere we've never seen. And it's these things that we say we have, but yeah, we haven't tasted, touched, felt. They're just kind of there. We've all put hope in things that we thought were coming that didn't come. So how do we know that this inheritance is for us? How can we remain confident in the midst of our struggles that God has blessed us? The fourth gift that God has given to us does this for us. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is to seal with ownership. It is a guarantee of the correctness of the contents of that item. The Holy Spirit seals us. He guarantees it for us. Now, note first the timing of this sealing. He says, when we heard and believed. Although we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined by God for salvation, we still have a responsibility. We have to hear the word of truth. We have to listen to the message and receive the gospel. Then we had to believe the gospel. We had to hear it to receive it, and then we had to believe in it. And this is not a surface belief. This is a belief that dedicates one's life to. You might believe that the airplane will fly, but until you get into it and let it go, it's not really belief. Belief is an action. We must hear and believe. But believe what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This message of redemption by Christ. That in the beginning he created all things perfect and righteous and holy. But man failed the test and desired to be God themselves and to supplant God and plunged all of mankind into sin. And because man sinned, all die. Because all sin, all rebel against God. All of us place things in our hearts over God. All of us elevate ourselves in our lives over God. All of us make our lives about us instead of God. All of us sin. And because God is holy and righteous, he cannot allow sin into his presence. He must pour out his wrath upon it. And so, all who have sinned are destined for hell, for death. The price tag of sin, the wages of sin is death. But God is gracious and loving and sent his Son to pay the price for that sin, to redeem us out of the slave yard of sin. He lived the perfect life we could never live, and yet still died, shed his blood on that cross all those years ago as a payment for your sin and my sin. So that when we believe in God, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, when we give him our life, that blood, that redemption is placed on our account so that we are now perfect even though we are not. And this happens when we call on Christ and give him our life. That is the message we receive and believe. And when we do that, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a confidence that God does what he says he does because he gives us the Holy Spirit. Notice, second, the nature of this inheritance or this sealing. It is with the promised Holy Spirit. This sealing is with and by God himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? When you come to salvation, God literally dwells in you. The Holy Spirit seals you, dwells in you, so you are now the temple of God. Sometimes we think, boy, it would have been amazing to be in the time of Christ, to be one of those disciples, to walk around with Jesus, to listen to him, to talk to him, to be able to ask him any questions we wanted. But Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels, in Luke 24 and John 14, 15, and 16, that he was going to send another. Jesus was going to leave. He was going to heaven. And he was going to send the third member of the Trinity, of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. And that was better. You and I have something better than the apostles had as they walked with Jesus. We have God in us. The Holy Spirit who seals us. And he is our pledge, our promise to finish what he started. And this is the third thing, the reason for this sealing. The reason is the guarantee of our inheritance. So a guarantee is the idea of a down payment or a pledge. When you buy a house, sometimes you have to put down earnest money. It's this pledge. I'm going to follow through and actually purchase this thing. We have a couple of couples who are engaged. And how do we know? Outside of the fact that they told us they're engaged, how do we know they're engaged? Well, a couple of the ladies have been walking around, their hands have been in the air a lot. showing off this ring. What does it mean? It means they're taken. Right? Off the market. Leave them alone. They belong to me now. That's what it means, right? When you give them that ring, it's a guarantee of what is coming. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He's what we look at and say, yes, it is a sure thing. It's coming. Why? Because I got the ring. So it's happening. It's not just in my head. And he says he is the guarantee of our inheritance till redemption. Till that moment that God takes possession of us. And then we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit witnesses to us that indeed we are his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit is that promise that God's inheritance is ours because we are adopted children through his redemption. Notice finally the purpose of this sealing. Why would God do this again? Why would God give you the Holy Spirit? He didn't have to. Why would God choose to dwell in sinful man? And again, the answer is to the praise of his glory. And we are reminded yet again, it's not about us. Your salvation, your life, your stuff, your relationships, your family, your everything is not about you. Everything is for the praise of his glory. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us to remind us of this reality that we are to the praise of his glory. So when we work for his glory. And when we play for his glory. And when we sleep for his glory. And when we eat for his glory. Because everything is to make him look as good as he really is. Are you a good commercial for God? Are you to the praise of his glory? This is why God did all of these amazing things. Was so that all would see and say, wow, God is great. Because he took a depraved sinner worthy of wrath and not only redeemed them from the slave market of sin, but adopted them as his children and gave them an inheritance and put a ring on it so that we are his. That's your God. That's your purpose. That's your calling. We've been incredibly blessed by God. We often miss these blessings because we look in the wrong places. Poor preaching and bad books and shallow songs have led us to believe that God's blessings are simply the good physical things in this world. We've cheapened God's blessing by limiting them to the physical, the things of this physical life that we desire. But God's blessings are so much greater. They certainly do entail those physical things in this life that we desire and that God grants us. Certainly those are God's blessings to us. But they go far beyond. The blessings actually include the hardships that you face. The hurts and the struggles of this life are included in this, all because these blessings are about eternity. God has adopted us into his family so that we would have all the love and security that he provides, and nothing in this world can separate us from that. God has redeemed us through the blood and sacrifice of Christ. God paid the price for our sin and purchased us out of the slave market of this world so that we no longer have to sin and live for this world, but we can live for eternity. We're no longer tied to this world. This world will pass away, but we will continue. God has given us an inheritance. As we face eternity, we have an eternal inheritance that cannot fade away. It is reserved to us through the blood of Christ. We are fantastically rich in heaven. And we can be sure of this because we have the Holy Spirit. When we hear and believe the gospel, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit who permanently indwells us. And because of this, we can be confident that God will keep his promises. But don't miss the most crucial part of these blessings. God does this because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God did not do this because we earned it or because we deserved it, but because he wanted to. So we can't lose them, nor can we take credit for them. He did it all so that he would look as good as he really is. He did it to the praise of his glory. So our salvation and our lives are not to be about us, but entirely about God. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing so that we would point to his glory. Praise be to God. As we conclude, let me give you three so what's today. Three things to think about. Hopefully you'll take that grid and apply them very specifically to yourself. Number one, stop living for this world. Live for eternity. Stop wasting your time on this world. Live for eternity. I'm really brought back regularly to those words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you living for this world or are you living for eternity? Number two, listen to the Holy Spirit that is in you. Listen to the Holy Spirit's encouragement. When you are questioning yourself and your place with God, listen as the Holy Spirit tells you, you are mine. Listen as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin as you are going to do wrong and the Holy Spirit says, stop. Listen as the Holy Spirit directs you to God and his word and brings to mind those comforts. Listen to this Holy Spirit that is in you. Number three, do all to the praise of God's glory. Make that your life statement. All to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Sometimes we're selfish and blind and believe that we somehow deserved it. And yet we are reminded that we did nothing for it. You alone purchased us with the blood of your Son. So God, help us to serve you and to love you as we ought. Not to hang on to the things of this world and the people of this world and the places of this world. Rather to live to the praise of your glory. For you are great. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.